Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when my family and I lived in Seattle, one of our all-time favorite day trips was to drive down to Mount Rainier. There is an observation point right on the mountain itself that is called Paradise. Now, for the most part, Paradise is your typical tourist trap with overpriced food and cheaply made souvenirs. But the beautiful thing about Paradise is the observation deck on the top of the building. From that observation deck, you have an absolutely beautiful view of the top half of Mount Rainier, a view that is literally majestic. On that observation deck, you also have some of those high-powered binoculars, you know, the kind that are mounted on a pedestal. With those high-powered binoculars, you can see Mount Rainier in tremendous detail. When you're looking through those binoculars, you can see snow cliffs and rock valleys, and sometimes you can even see tiny little crews of tiny little people trying to make their way to the top, to the summit of Mount Rainier. My problem with those high-powered binoculars was that it was difficult for me to find what I was looking for on that huge mountain, whether it was a landmark or those tiny little people trying to make their way to the summit. Very often I would have to take a step back and look at the bigger picture and then point that binoculars to the place where I wanted to see and then adjust it so that I could see what I was looking for. The scriptures very often remind me of the observation point at Paradise on Mount Rainier. There is no question whatsoever, my friends, that God's holy word gives us an amazing panoramic view of the history of this world from the time of its creation until the time of its destruction. There are even times when God's word gives us the opportunity to look at key events in the history of this world in amazing detail. Events such as the birth, the death, and the physical resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for today focuses our attention on just such an event. And when we look at these specific verses of Scripture in the context of the entire Bible, it is amazing. It is amazing the detail that God Himself has revealed to us. The event that we then have the privilege of focusing on today as we gather together in God's house to celebrate Christ the King Sunday is summed up in the statement that will serve as our sermon theme for this morning. That statement is, "Our King is coming back." There are two points that I hope that you take home with you from this text for this morning. The first point centers on the identity of our King. The second point centers on the activity of our King. Now, in order for us to truly appreciate the depth of the two little verses that we have before us today, we need to back up and look at what precedes these verses on the pages of Holy Scripture. In Daniel chapter 7, we have a record of Daniel's vision of four beasts. Beasts that represent four powerful kingdoms that will rule on the face of this earth. In chapter 7, verse 4, Daniel saw a beast that looked like a lion with the wings of an eagle. This beast represents the Babylonian kingdom, which was in power when Daniel walked on the face of this earth. In Daniel 7, verse 5, Daniel tells us that he saw a second beast that looked like a bear, which had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. This beast represents the empire of the Medes and the Persians. In Daniel 7, verse 6, Daniel tells us that he saw a third beast that looked like a leopard. It had four wings and four heads. This beast represents the Greek Empire. The fourth, the final, and the fiercest beast of all is described for us in verse 7. Daniel says that it was terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth, which it used to crush, devour, and trample its victims. This terrifying beast represents the mighty Roman Empire, the empire that was ruling when Jesus walked on the face of this earth. As the vision continues, Daniel then tells us that he sees the Ancient of Days. This is a reference to the one and only eternal God. In Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10, we're then given a description of the Ancient of Days. Daniel writes, "His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." The Ancient of Days is the ultimate ruler of both heaven and earth. This is the one who was ruling long before and will continue to rule long after all the empires, all the kingdoms, all the nations of this earth have disappeared. That brings us then to our text for this morning, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In sharp contrast to those four powerful beasts, beasts that represented empires that would rule here on this earth, Daniel goes on to tell us that he saw someone who was like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. In the light of the rest of Scripture, there can be no question, no doubt, as to who this person is. Daniel was given the privilege of looking through a set of high-powered spiritual binoculars, binoculars that the God of heaven himself had given to him and enabled him to see Jesus, our Jesus, coming back to this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How can we say that with confidence? All we have to do is look at these two little verses in the light of the New Testament scriptures. While he was here on this earth, the term that Jesus most often used when referring to himself was the Son of Man. That was his favorite term for himself. Shortly before Stephen became the first Christian martyr, we're told in the book of Acts, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John was also given a vision of heaven, and John tells us that in that vision, he too saw someone who looked like a Son of Man. This person then identifies himself to John by saying, "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." And in the gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus Christ himself reveals to us, promises us, assures us that the day is coming when people will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, my friends, there is no question, there is no doubt concerning the identity of the person that Daniel saw here in his vision. It is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, why is that important for us to know? I believe there are a number of reasons as to why that is important. This morning, we're going to look at just three reasons, each of which focuses our attention on the activity of Christ, our King. The first reason centers on the personal lives of God's children while they are here on this earth. At the time that Daniel was given this vision, he was a prisoner of the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian armies had come in and completely defeated the nation of Judah, completely destroyed both the temple of the Lord as well as the beloved city of Jerusalem. From a purely human perspective, things looked rather bleak. They looked rather bleak for Daniel. They looked rather bleak for the chosen people of God. This vision assured Daniel that the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is always in control. Even though the Babylonians had been allowed to conquer and destroy the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, even though the Babylonians would one day be conquered by the Greek or by the Medes and the Persians, who would then one day be conquered by the Greeks, who would one day be conquered by the Romans, the Lord's promised Messiah, the Son of Man, has always been and will always be the King of Kings. Now ask yourself, my friends, has there ever been a time in your own personal life when you needed to be reminded of the fact that Christ is your King? Perhaps there was a time when it seemed as though your life was a complete mess. Perhaps there was a time when things at work were simply overwhelming you. Perhaps there was a time when Satan seemed to be infecting your family with nothing but chaos and conflict. Perhaps there was a time when it seemed as though all your plans, all your hopes, all your dreams for yourself and for your life were unraveling right before your very eyes, and there was nothing you could do to stop it. No matter what is happening in your own personal life today, Christ your King comes to you and says, "Trust me. I have everything under control. I know what I am doing." Secondly, as you and I look around the world in which we live, it is tremendously important for us to remember that Christ is indeed our King. As we heard in our gospel lesson for this morning, there have been and still are people who look at Jesus of Nazareth and say, "This is supposed to be our King? No way." They look at his humanity. They look at his humility, and like Pontius Pilate, they mockingly say to Jesus, "You are a king. Bah, humbug." What they fail to see, what they cannot comprehend, is that Jesus' goal, Jesus' purpose for coming into this world was never to establish a visible, physical kingdom here on this earth. Our King came into our world to wage the war and to secure the victory over sin, death, and the devil. The victory that you and I so desperately need by sacrificing himself for us right there on the cross of Calvary's Hill. While the unbelieving world has absolutely no use for a king such as this, you know, my friends, you know the joy. You know the security of knowing that Christ, your King, is both the true Son of Man as well as the true Son of God. And finally, it is indeed important for us to remember that Jesus is our King because of what Daniel reveals to us concerning the ultimate activity of our King. Look at the closing portion of our text. "He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." The Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, all these kings and all these kingdoms have literally crumbled into dust. Only Christ, our King, lives and rules eternally. Only Christ, our King, is worthy of being worshipped. Only Christ, our King, has the authority to guarantee to us that when he returns to this earth at the end of the age and all of his power, majesty, and glory. We will reign with him in his kingdom forever and ever and ever. That's why it's so important for us to know, to believe, and to trust that Christ is our King. When I was looking at Mount Rainier through one of those high-powered telescopes, it was indeed necessary for me to take a step back every now and then, look at the bigger picture, and then adjust the telescope so that I could see in more detail what I was trying to see on that mountain. My prayer this morning, my friends, is that you would do something similar in your own personal life as a child of God. First, always strive to make sure that you keep the big picture of your life in clear scriptural focus through regular study of God's holy word and regular reception of God's holy supper. And then, use the high-powered binoculars of God's holy word to examine in detail the things that will ensure that you are ready. Ready to stand before your King. For what Daniel foresaw here in our text for today is exactly what Jesus proclaims to each and every one of us. Our King is coming back. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.